This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm so aware that the people serving in church here at the moment, you know, behind the desk or having coffee or in kids' church and on the stage, I'm just so aware, thank you, Donis, that you have twins at home and kids, you have a real job. You've got thank you, Anna. So many things happening, and I just want to acknowledge it. And it's, you know, Sundays like this, we can see that people are tired. You know, it's like people are mense is moeg, mense is regtig moeg. Julle seker ook moeg. And I think what catches us when Bernie and myself speak to people, it's not just the people with the three kids prophesying. I have some more. People with the three kids or people with you know, other things happening, it's everyone. It's even the young adults. The word that they use the whole time is feels overwhelmed, feels too much, feels buyer. You know, because they're renovating my house and I have a job and I have kids. And, you know, what everyone feels that at the moment. And to be honest, it's because our environment is changing constantly. It's uncertain. Our world is not certain anymore. It's not as though it was certain always, but there used to be a feeling of more predictability. You know, whether it's economically or other things, you know, we felt like this in the past. So last week, I spoke to... when we spoke about being uprooted or the sense of being uprooted, I spoke about nostalgia and homesickness, our longing for home, and that God has placed in our hearts, human hearts, association with our environment. We are at home in a place. We grow up, our homes, our communities are extremely formative to us, and we adapt to that community. We grow up, and God intends it to be like that, that we, like plants, are structured, you know, to grow up in a specific place. But when we physically move away, or when our home is... through trauma is ripped apart, then we have a sense, a longing to go back there. And then, like St. Augustus, 3rd century one, he said, our hearts are ever longing until we find our place in God. Because there's a sense of us longing for an environment where we can feel safe. Longing for home, homesickness. And we looked at Psalm 137. If you missed it, will you please either read the notes or just listen to it? Because it's really helpful for us to understand that we know that we're not the first people that go through this. But so many of the Psalms, a number of Psalms have been written about this homesickness, this longing for home, this longing for that place where I used to feel safe. And the thing that I specifically addressed last week is the idea that often sets in when we move away, when there's a place of displacement, or like many of us who has not moved once, but move over and over and over and over again. When you pack up your boxes, you go like, I don't have too much to throw away because I've only been here for 2 years in this place. You know, we have a mobile society. Nothing is the same anymore. You don't have to go to work. You can work in the UK and stay in South Africa while all your friends are Skyping you from Italy. You know, it's like everything, a home is not a geographic place anymore. But there is a longing in our hearts for that. So Psalm 137 is one of those psalms that speak into that nostalgia, homesickness, a longing to go. And it speaks into the lie that says, I will never have joy again like I had back then. The idea that life is forever over because that was a joyful time, but now this is not anymore. And how the Lord spoke into that. So you can go into that. But this morning I want to address another side. I want to speak about being uprooted in the sense of not just longing for my home that I missed, but I'm longing for the simplicity of what that was. So I'd like us to, if you can dim the lights for us, I'd like us to look at this video. And it's a really, you have to be quick, it's only 1 minute and 50 seconds. Sticky BBC, National Geographic.
Levels of life throughout the summer. Along the coast of California, ocean currents carry a constant supply of nutrients up from the depths to the surface layers. These upwellings fertilize forests of giant kelp that thrive in the summer sunshine. The algal towers are as high as a three-story house, and they can grow by half a meter a day. Life in the kelp is as full of drama as in any other forest, but the cast is less familiar. An army of sea urchins is mounting an attack. The urchin plague strikes at the kelp's holdfasts, their crucial attachments to the rock. Holdfasts are extremely tough, but each urchin has five teeth, which are self-sharpening and are replaced every few months. Urchins fell vast areas of kelp forest, creating clearings known as urchin barrens.
And now you want to see the brittle fish fighting the giant starfish now, but you can watch that on YouTube yourself. But I think you all know what I want to show this morning. The sense of being uprooted or displaced of that massive sea kelp tower that grows half a meter a day, that is so easily displaced because of an army of sea urchins. You never thought of sea urchins as an army of violent, vicious, self-sharpening tooth things. But so even if you've learned nothing, it was really entertaining this morning already. Being uprooted, like that sea kelp just floating away. And I wonder how many of us feel like that at times. So much happening. James writes, speaks about into his community in his day. And I just wanted to say again, and I need to say this every time, that every single book in the Bible was written during a time of violent upheaval, uncertainty. Every single book in the Bible was written during a time of uncertainty. The New Testament, I said so many times, were written only in three short bursts of periods over a 60-year span, depending on the emperor that was seriously persecuting and displacing the Christians in the environment. There was a yearning for stability, and then the word of the Lord comes into that situation. It's not as though it's just a story. The Gospels are not just stories. It was written during those times of upheaval to say, can we just think back, remember, reflect Christ and his story? Every Old Testament story, Old Testament was written during a few periods of displacement and uncertainty. The Exodus, as far as five books in the Bible, was written during a displaced period when people were wandering around. Chronicles, Samuels, and Kings were written before and during the exile. All the prophets spoke before and during the exile and just after that. So it's all the story of displacement, of being uprooted. It speaks into our human desire, our need for being grounded. Because just like the sea kelp that is lodged in a rock with a 30-meter tower going up there. It's a tall thing. It's a big thing. But without its roots, there's no sense of stability. Everything is moving around. Everything has always been moving around. But the difference is, if those sea urchin gets to those roots, there's a sense of not stability. It won't thrive. It will die. It will not make it. It will try to survive as long as it can. But it needs its environment, and its environment needs it. It can't contribute to its environment. The barren land is there, and it becomes a war zone for something else. Overwhelmed, ungrounded, uncertain. I want to read Psalm 143 this morning. There are a few psalms I could have chosen from. 55 speaks beautiful into this, about David's sense of being overwhelmed, unrooted. 63 is one of those ones. And then specifically 142 is also one. But I just want to get to 143 because it sort of encapsulates everything. And this is a prayer of David. And this week, I can't tell you how much I had a great week, a terrible great week. I had a bit of a rough situation. I was on my back for most of the week. Convergence had its toll on me. I carried speakers like a young man with my one arm down the stairs. And my back said, I'm not so young anymore. Anyway, it's shocking, eh? I have to say that. This is vulnerability, people. This is vulnerability. Anyway, so I was on my back most of the week just recovering. And I had much time to think and to pray. But the last few weeks, to be honest, this is one of the best gifts of God this week, just on my back. It was really amazing. You've experienced that. The sickness was a gift from God in terms of, I'm not saying the sickness is a gift, but the time out was a gift of God, okay? Just me relaxing and just reconnecting and reflecting on God and what God is saying to me. Because the last few weeks has been going really fast for me as well. And reading the Bible, doing what I always try to do, trying to stay in the rhythm just of devotional time with God in the Word and prayer, but it's not being, I don't know if you've ever felt like this. So you're praying, but it's not as though I was heard. I know God hears me, but I don't feel heard. I feel a bit distant, and I'm praying. And wow, so Psalm 143 late in the week was a real, real blessing to me because I had two sermons prepared already by then. Just saying, I think this is what God is saying. This is a good angle to the displacement, uprootment thing. But this one spoke to me. So I decided that this sermon is going to fit my message today. The psalm is going to fit it. Grapping. Psalm 143 starts with the words of David saying, oh God, will you hear my prayer? And you can know why he says that. If you read the rest of the psalm, he says that I'm overwhelmed. My soul is dark. I'm terrified. The enemy is gunning for my soul, not for my life, but for my soul, my livelihood. That's where he's going to. And his whole crying out is, God, will you please just make me feel alive again? Will you make me feel alive? Will you revive me? That's his prayer. That's where he's going to. But that's why I so connected with the psalm this week. It's saying, God, will you hear me? Will you give me your ear? Will you pay attention? Help me to know that you hear me. And it's a deep cry. And if you've ever been in a place like David, you know what he's talking about. Cognitively, I know God knows everything. He's going to know the words before it comes out of my mouth. He's not going for a cognitive thing. He's going for, God, can you hear me? Can you connect with me? I want to know that you hear me today. It's not about whether you hear me. I want to know that you hear me. And that's his cry. He says, God, you got to hear me. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. And then he goes for mercy, see, and then loving kindness there is another word and another translation. He says, in your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. And it's so beautiful because David, and you wonder, why should God be righteous to hear David? It's a weird phrasing, hey? Why is it fitting, proper, and right for God to hear David? He's saying, God, because that's who you are. In your nature, you're a savior. Secondly, I think he's gunning for that because he uses the word faithfulness. He's saying, God, covenant. I'm yours. You have to. You have to hear me. But David doesn't say this to God for God's sake. David says it to God for his sake. He's saying, God, I am in covenant with you. It is right and fitting and proper for you to must hear me because that's who you are. You are faithful and true. And this is our covenant. You are my covenant. You made a covenant. It's not as though you're doing me a favor in one sense. He's saying, God, we are one. We've covenanted. I'm yours, God. You are mine. You got to hear me. And then he prays something, and I think you can know, I understood what he meant when I read this. God, don't enter into judgment with me, God, with your servant. Don't judge me, for no one's living before you is righteous. You know, in times of being overwhelmed, of being uprooted, of being uncertain, where many things that you try don't seem to work out, you literally don't feel on top of the world. You don't feel as though I am secure where I am. I'm certain of anything. You're certain of nothing. Because everything is moving around, everything is turning, everything is unstable, and you don't have enough octopus arms to get to everything. It feels as though you're not getting it right. And you know you're not getting it right, and the feedback is I'm not getting it right. You know, your environment and everything, and even the people in your life that you love are giving feedback that you're not getting everything right. And that's David's sense in the psalm. He's like, God, I'm not on top of it. I'm not secure. I'm not sure-footed. And I mean, I am a soldier. I am a powerful soldier. I am a commander in arms. I know what to, but God, at the moment, I feel as though I'm nowhere. Nothing that I do seems right. So God, I'm not coming to you as one who does right because I'm so thoroughly aware of my inability, of my insufficiency, and of my failure. That's where I'm coming from. So God, don't judge me. Because I know that you're merciful. That's why I use this in the previous word. I still use the word, in your mercy, listen to your servant. Because God, I know. And this is what is so beautiful about the psalm. He's saying, God, I'm not coming to you because I'm good. I'm coming to you because you're good. I know I'm not good. You know that I'm not perfect. But God, I'm banking on my covenant with you. And therefore, I'm bold. And I love this boldness that it comes to God. God, you've got to hear me. God, I'm not good. God, I'm coming. You've got to hear me. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. No one's living, no one's righteous before you, God. So he's in a state of desperation, boldness. And then he says, God, this is my situation. The enemy has pursued my soul. New King James, persecuted my soul. It's like gunning for my soul. It's like those five fangs of the sea urchins, just gunning for my roots. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. David's saying, God, first bit, this is me saying, modern language, I'm severely depressed. I'm seriously depressed, God. It's dark. I'm on the ground. I'm down. I can't go any further. My soul feels crushed, God. It feels heavy. There's no livelihood in me, God. The situation is too much for me. And I want you to hear what he's saying, because in many of the other psalms, and I couldn't relate when I read through many of them this week, because it's like the enemies and the people that I want to kill me and political stuff. And, you know, I can't relate to that. But this, I think many of us can relate to. Maybe you don't have enemies that literally want to kill you. Hope so. Maybe you don't have people that literally want to work you out of a job. It's really possible. Really possible. Maybe there aren't many people trying to destroy your life with lies that David constantly had in his life. Maybe your own son is not trying to kill you like David had. But this one we can relate to. I think many of us in a season of our lives, we can relate to the fact that, God, I feel crushed. I feel dark. God, I feel as though my soul is being too much tormented from so many sides. And then he says, God, my spirit faints within me. Spirit, my will. I have no power. Got the word there, overwhelmed, in the New King James up there. Just added it in. God, this is how I'm feeling. And then he says, God, my spirit feels appalled. It's horrified. I'm really anxious and afraid. Stressed out. That's the verse there, modern language. Stressed. It's too much. I'm angst. There's angst in my life. God, I'm angstig. Ik's rechtig bang. I'm anxious. Spirit faints. And what he means there, and he gets to the spirit failing in two verses later. And literally he says, God, I don't have the power, the will, spirit. I don't have the power to move on. I don't feel as though I have the confidence or the strength to march forward. I feel powerless, God. And maybe that's why I'm feeling like this thing that James says, the person that he says rolling around in the waves, like that James 1, that image that we saw in the video there. That David says, that's how I'm feeling, God. Overwhelmed, too much, angst, but God, I'm coming to you. And then he says, God, I'm coming to you because I remember the days of old, the good old days. I remember those days, God. Me and my brothers, you know, God, those victories that you've given us. God, my times in the temple. I remember the worship times together. God, I remember all those days that were beautiful, God, when I brought your temple back. God, I remember those days. I remember the singing, the dancing, the happy times. God, I remember that there were times when... I remember, God, even my people, God, the stories that I grew up with, God, of Egypt, your destruction, your great power, the provision for 40 years. I remember the covenant with Jacob. God, I remember all those stories. I remember those times, God, of your goodness. I know that you've been good. The history tells me, the good old days tells me, God, that you are alive and you've always worked in the lives of people when they're down. God, I even meditate on everything that you've done for me. Goliath, lion, bear. I remember those good old days, what you've done for me, David says. I go through those times. God, you know, against Saul, how you delivered me. God, Jonathan, my friend. I remember those times when the elders of Israel and Judah came to me and said, we want you to be king. God, I remember that. You've been good to me, God. You've been really, really. That time in Ziklag, God, you've been good to me. I remember your intervention in my life. Not just in Israel's life, but in my life. It's like his story, my story, God. I remember that. And then, God, I'm looking around and flip it, God. You feed all these birds, the bears. You feed everything. Stars are amazing, God. Trees are amazing. The works of your hand, God, testify that you are really powerful and that you're at work. And this is the point of these two verses. The fact that, God, you've been active in that, in history, if you're active in my life and you're active in creation, you're alive and well, God. So that's why I'm praying to you. And then he says, desperation that many of us felt this morning when we worshipped. It's just, God, I really, Jesus only. It's David praying Old Testament. Stretch out my hands to you, God. Desperate. Seriously desperate. You working? This is me. I'm empty. Fill me up, God. You've got to touch me. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And then that interlude, musical interlude, because he's just quoting one of his previous Psalms, 63, like a dry and thirsty land. Ek soek na 'n God, ek wag op U. Soos 'n land sonder water sal ek tot U nader. That beautiful Psalm 63. He's saying, God, I'm back there where I was before. I've prayed this prayer before. I'm there again now. And then listen to his prayer, because this is what I'd like us to pick up on. There was much already, but then he says, God, you got to answer me. And God, you got to do it quickly, because I'm desperate, God. I'm really, really desperate. Answer me. I don't take a week, God. I just said, answer me, and the phone call comes. Anyway, answer me quickly, God. You got to answer me quickly, God, because my spirit is failing. I'm not going to make it, God. Hide not your face from me, God. Let's not be like those who go down to the pit. And he's saying, God, I feel as though I'm going to die. Ek voel op die einde van myself. Ek voel of ek kan doodgaan. Ek kan nie meer nie. Dis waar hy bid. Like those going down to the pit. I'm there, God. I'm down. I'm overwhelmed. I just feel insecure. I feel no life in me. And I want you to get again. He's not saying, God, someone wants to kill me. He says, this is me. I'm dying from the inside. This is not an outside threat. This is inside. Right here. This is me going down. And then he says, so God, this is what I'm asking. And listen to the four things that he's asking God. The first thing he's asking God is, God, I want to hear you in the morning. I want to hear your steadfast love. The song that we just sang now over and over again. I want to hear, God, that you love me. I need to hear that you love me. I need you to hear me that I am loved by you. I don't just want you to change my circumstance. I don't want the magic wand, God. That's not what I'm wanting. I want you to hear me, God, in Jesus' name. Speak to me. Tell me that you love me. I need you to say that you love me. I think you've been there before when you prayed. It's like, God, do you still care? And it's amazing. It's not the first time that David prays the psalm. Psalm 8 is one of those beautiful, but a few of those psalms. He says, God, I want you to say to me that I love you. I know, I care, I'm with you. This is his craving. It's not just to fix me or to solve the situation or to do something. Do you even care? Do you actually care, God? You know, and then Psalm 8, the Lord says, yes, I do care. I made the heavens and the stars and everything, and I made you the top of everything. I love you. I'm aware. I know. I really love you. He says, God, because I'm trusting in you. And obviously, we'll get back to this one now in a second. But this is so much of the Bible and so much of the Old Testament and the New Testament prophecies are written, everything about the fact that, yes, I know. And yes, I love you. And yes, I care. And my grace, I'm going to get you through this. Trust me. Make me known. And then the second thing, he says, God, show me, tell me, I want to hear you, show me that you love me. And secondly, God, show me the way. I want to hear your love. I want to see the way. But see how he unpacks that. He says, God, it's not just a little bit of love, God. I want you to show me the direction. But then he stops. He says, no, I don't just want you to tell me do this to solve the situation, to get out. Listen to what he does. He says, God, I want you to deliver me of the situation that I'm in. I feel uncertain. I feel overwhelmed. I feel depressed. My soul is dark. I feel really horrified on the inside. Appalled. That's how I'm feeling. So God, will you lead me out of this space? This environment is not good for my soul. This emotional environment is not good for my soul. So God, get me to you. Show me from my horrified situation to my refuge in you. Because with you, I feel safe. So show me how to get there. And he says, God, don't just show me. Don't just direct me. Don't give me a map. Don't give me a pin. Drop me a WhatsApp pin. Don't do that. God, will you teach me how to live that I can make it? And he says, no, I want more than that, God. I want your good spirit, your shepherding spirit that I've known all my life, to take me by my hand and to lead me there. Same prayer that Moses prayed. He says, God, don't tell us where the promised land is. I'm not going to go there unless you go with me, because I'm not going to make it. Will you travel with me? Moses' prayer, Lord, you've been in my dwelling place in all generations. God, be the shepherd that I know you to be, that I sang about when I was younger. Take me by my hand, by your good spirit, because I know that you'll lead me in a straight path there. You'll lead me on a level ground there, God, because everything around me is dangerous. Take me, lead me, comfort me. And this is his prayer. So he says, God, I want to hear your love. God, I want you to not show me the direction, but take me. Move with me. Lead me. Take me there, God. And then listen to how he ends. And this is the song that I sang over and over this week. For your name's sake, O Lord, revive me. You know, the translations do many words with this, but with this phrase, you can read it. But it has everything to do with vitality and life. God, I'm dead on the inside. I'm afraid. I'm freaked out. God, you've got to revive this on the inside, because I feel dead, God. I feel, and it's not because of sin this time, like in Psalm 53, after I slept with Uriah's wife, God. It's not because I killed someone, like in the past, where I feel guilty and oppressed. It's not that I want you to revive me in that sense, to renew my faith and my joy of my salvation. God, this thing is different, God. It's not because of my sin, God. It's just because of the oppression of this world is too much for me. I need life, God. I need your vitality. You've got to breathe on me, God. You've got to blow life in you. Because, God, I'm going to die unless you're going to do it. And again, he says, in your righteousness, because you're good, because you're faithful, and because I'm yours. And then he goes to that a bit deeper in the next phrase. He says, yes, God, in your love, God, in your mercy. Weird thing. In your mercy, wipe out my enemies. It's a weird sentence, if you think about it. Be merciful and wipe out my enemies. And God's like, it's not mercy, is it? It's like, it's justice, or it's definitely not mercy to wipe out. But David is right. It is mercy. Because God is merciful if he removes the elements of death from society. He's merciful to the society by acting on behalf of the society to show mercy and to remove, to do judgment. But he's praying. He's saying, God, just the enemies, and listen to what he says. He says, God, this time I'm gunning for the enemies of my soul. This time I'm not gunning for the enemies that want to kill me. God, the stuff, you know, what's the enemies? It's a good point, just in prayer for you, to write down what are the enemies of your soul. Can you identify with heaviness, oppression, overwhelming? Can you identify with anxiety? Can you identify with those things? What is it that causes it? Is it the contention, competitiveness in your environment, you know, that you catch on to? Is it jealousy? Is it greed? Is it guilt? Is it condemnation? Voices that tell you they're never good enough? You know, what are the enemies of your soul? David's saying, God, I want you to destroy those enemies. And then he ends with a beautiful phrase that wraps up the whole sermon. He says, God, because I'm your servant. He says, God, I vowed many years ago that I'm yours, and my life is here to serve you. So he reorientates his whole life in that thing, God, I'm your servant. I'm asking you to do this not so that I can have a better life, essentially. He does plead for that straight throughout the psalm. He says, God, I'm messed up. I'm going to die. He says, God, because I vowed to give my life in service to you. This is my commitment to you. He's not saying, God, I want you to serve me so that I can have a happier life and to fulfill my dreams. Because, God, I have dreams. God, because YouTube says I can have dreams. Because the motivational speaker says, God, that I can dream my best dream and I can be my success and I can be prosperous and I can make it and I can have everything that I want, God, the American dream. God, he's saying, no, God, it's the opposite. I don't live for me, God. I live for you. I'm here on mission. And the reason why I'm king of this nation, God, is because you said that I'm going to be the king. I didn't ask to be the king. I didn't dream to be the king. I was a lowly shepherd boy happy to sing you psalms behind those sheep. God, you know the simplicity of my old days. You know the stuff that I'm longing back for. I'm not here because I want to be the best me that I can be. God, it's not about me and my amazing smile and my suit and my riches and my fame and to be the idol of everything, God. That's not me, God. I am in a massive position of honor, God. And the reason why there are so many enemies outside and inside is because, God, I'm moving. And I want to speak about that now just for a few seconds. And I'm going to go through the psalm, just those four phrases that he went through, just in this light. It's amazing that Nehemiah, you read Nehemiah's life, you need Ezra's life, you need a bit of Jacob even later on in his life, Joseph, all those people that were transitional in their leadership in their nation. David, beautiful psalm example, Moses, how they struggled with this sense of being overwhelmed, the sense of being uprooted. And it makes sense that they're struggling with the sense of being uprooted because they are moving. Times are changing, and that's the reason why they exist, because times are changing. The reason why they feel angst and uncertainty and being overwhelmed, the reason why they feel this is because you are out of place, because you are resettling. You're making a new home. You're leading people into a new home. Of course you will feel uncertain. You've never been here before. Sometimes some psalms will pray, Lord, I've never, they would literally pray, God, lead me into the place because I've never been before. Show me. Well, I don't know how to go there. They are moving into a place where they've never been. The reason why anyone, and I'm saying anyone, at stages of their life feel uncertain is because we have never been there before. You've never been a mom of three teenage girls. Of course you will feel uncertain. Of course you will feel uncertain. You've never been in a position where you are now, where you just had a promotion. Even if you stay in the same position, your environment has changed significantly in the last 15 years. Of course you will feel angst. Of course you will. It's a human condition, but in seasons like we are now in this country, we can relate. That's why we go back to the Bible, and that's why the Bible was written in times of transition. Every single book in the Bible was written during times of transition. Most of the Psalms were written because of this whole in between. I don't know. This is not comfortable, God. This is not good. And there's a desperation, and I love this desperation. It's, God, you got to talk to me now. I'm going to die. I'm stretching out my hands. God, you got to fill me up, revive me. I'm not going to make it. And then, because I'm your servant, leading this nation, God, you got to help me, God. Because if I fall down, God, I know what's going to happen. It's not good. It's better that David is king. And that's why everyone for generations later saying, it was good in the days of David. Because David wasn't the king for his sake, but for God's sake. David, the friend of God, the lover of God, the man beloved by God. David, the son of God. You know, it's amazing. So I want to talk to you about that. And I want to just position your angst and uncertainty in a changing environment, first of all. And secondly, because if the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and if you have at some point in your life said to God, God, I'm here to serve you, not my will be done, but your will be done, the prayer of Jesus, then I'm going to say to you that you need the same that David needed. You're going to need God to revive you at times for his sake, to preserve your life for his sake. So the prayers become like, God, this is not just me failing, God. I'm here on mission. I am your servant. I know that you love me. We've covenanted, God, but this is not just about me making it. For your sake, for your righteousness' sake. You know, David's prayer suddenly makes sense. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your sake, God, not for my sake. Preserve me. Get me to those waters. Get me safety. Help me through this dark valley of shadow of death, God, that I constantly struggle with, this anxiety and depression in my life, for your sake. Martin Luther, the American, what do we call him? Liberator? What do we call him? The beautiful name? Anyway, Junior, Martin Luther King, and then Martin Luther, the slave guy, and then Winston Churchill. It's amazing if you read through the histories that all those men struggled with anxiety, depression, a sense of being absolutely overwhelmed because they weren't good enough for this thing. And I want to say that to you, if you've ever struggled with that, it's not as though it doesn't mean that you're a failure. Because looking back, it's easy to go back and go like, wow, Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, both liberated slaves and racism throughout the world. William Churchill, wow, what amazing guys. It's easy to look back and go, wow. But for them, they felt uncertain, ungrounded, very afraid, very dark for long pieces in their life. A prayer like this is what God uses to carry us through. So let's do this. We need God. We are part of his redemptive purpose in life. Things will change around you. You will make things change around you. That's amazing. So if I was CS, I would go shake the person next to you and say, change agent, boom. Okay, I'm not CS, don't do that. Pastor CS LaRue. So the first thing, just quickly, just reviewing, because every one of the Psalms are called the prayer book of the saints. And this is a prayer that you pray. This is not a fact that you know. Just say this over and over. It's unhelpful to know this. It's a little bit helpful. But it's a prayer that we pray. It's a model prayer. It's preserved for our sake that we can learn. God, how do I? I'm not the first person that goes through this, God. How did David? What did you do? What is the grace that you? How did you lead David through this? And this is the prayer. So I remember the days of old, I meditate, I ponder on your work of your day. Now, I mentioned this earlier. But the first thing is just to, and this is a regular necessary. I mentioned it last week for the slaves next to the rivers of Babylon. I'm going to sing the Boney M song. I'm not going to sing the Boney M song. You know, where they sit and they wept because they were so sad. This is the thing that they did. They remembered who they were. What God had brought them through as a people, the history of God's faithfulness in other people's lives. And then you make it personal, like David does here. Your faithfulness in my life, the highlights, the bigness. It is good that we pray, thank you for the food, thank you for those things. I think mostly what we need to hear is, God, have I ever been in a crisis that was too big for me and you carried me through? Yeah. Yeah. You've been in my life in the past. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I need to recall it. The prayer is not for God, the prayer is for me. This one is for me. I reflect it, because he does it. He does the reflection, and then he starts the prayer. And then he just, God's creation. So, rooted and grounded in the fact that God, the work, Philippians 1, the work that he began in me, he will complete. He's always at work in me. Just a reality. God is always at work in creation, in other people's lives, and in my life. I know it. He's always here. Starts there, and then he prays these things that he needs to hear from God. Three things. First thing, he says, God, I need to hear you. People, do not be afraid to pray that prayer. And the reason why I'm saying it is, in times of darkness, you know, we have a few people in church that went through chemo and through hectic cancer treatment in the last year. We've been to people that went through a heavy divorce in the last year. We've been to people that have been in big displacement and big relational problems, other things. We have people in church that at the moment, yeah, that went through really dark times. It is really difficult in a dark time to hear God speak. If it was easy, we'd have half the Psalms that we have. It is difficult. I'm saying, don't think God is not going to talk to me. Bank on it. Pray and wait. How many Psalms do you know in the Bible that says, wait on the Lord? Patiently wait on the Lord. Not for a moment, not for 10 minutes. And that's why the prayers that you pray on the way to work quickly for 20 minutes is good. It's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for the safety of the other people on the road. It's really necessary. But there needs to be those times where you don't sleep because I pray. Where you just, I'm not saying don't sleep ever. I'm just saying you just need to stop and just have that connection with God that you need. And this is what you need. And this is what David prays for. Because he says, God, I want to hear your love. I want you to say to me again that you love me. Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus, obviously, during a time of severe persecution. We sang Romans chapter 8, no height, no depth, or anything. It's necessary for people in Rome when Nero starts burning that city and starts killing Christians that you need to know that God loves me. Because am I here because God does not love me anymore? Is it going bad with me? Did I lose my job because God doesn't love me anymore? Am I not in the top of my game anymore because God doesn't love me? Am I struggling with my health because God doesn't love me anymore? Yuck, and Owens. And then we have Christians that says to you that the reason why you're going through bad times is because of the sin in your life. This is the good message. The sin in your life, the open door in your life is what causes all of this. Yeah, I've had counseled so many friends that are just down because they just believe that they have committed the unforgivable sin because this suffering does not end. And I'm like, can we go back to a few books in the Bible and just, whose sin is this? Yeah, Job's friends, the helpful guidance of Job's friends says that you are suffering, you lost your wife, and not your wife. Oh, sometimes I think Job would have... No, let me not say that. Job's wife was not really helpful. But the other people, you know, in his life, he lost his children, his servants, his cattle, he's lost everything, his homes, his properties, he lost everything, his health. And everyone says the open door, the sin in your life, the open door, the sin in your life. It wasn't that. It wasn't the open door. It wasn't the sin in his life. It doesn't make sense. He says, "He's unrechtvaardig, you unjust, you're not who you say. I thought, I wish, you're not the God that I thought you were." And the Lord just said, "Shut up, Job. Quiet. See me." And he's assured of the fact that he knows God. God is big and God actually cares about him. And his soul is settled. And it's true for every story in the Bible. This is what you need to know. So I want you to just encourage you to, with your friends, pray the prayers that says, I pray that I will be rooted and grounded. God, I feel unrooted. I feel uprooted. I feel unstable. Everything's moving. Everything's bad. God, help me. I'm ending soon. Rooted in the Father's love. And then he prays this prayer of leading, and I'm not going to read it again. I just want to say this. But to ask the Lord to lead me and to bank on the fact that God is able to lead you. To bank on the fact that God is able to lead you. Because the uncertainty comes where I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure where to go now. But David was so good in the fact that he was a shepherd boy who lived his whole life. And he lived in the reality that a sheep does not know the way and that the shepherd is there to protect and to guide and to lead the sheep. So it was formative for him for many years of his life. So his relationship with God throughout all his life is the fact that he's a shepherd. And that was the history of Israel. God is a shepherd. And Jesus comes and says, yeah, Israelites, I'm still a shepherd. You know me. And this is something that Fred sent to me so many years ago. He says, I trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my ability to know him, to follow him. And it's so belangrijk. Because even when I go off path, the shepherd is there to pull me back. Because the shepherd has to give account to the Father for the sheep. It's not his sheep, it's the Father's sheep. But to bank in the reality that God is able to lead me. God is able to lead me. I ask him, I appeal, I pray, I say, God, I don't know where to go. God, will you lead me? But leading me doesn't mean I wait and I do nothing. It means, God, I'm going. I want to trust you. And we say this always, but to turn the direction of a unmoving car or a parked ship, you know, it's really difficult. But just move. God is able to lead you. God is able to lead you. But that's why we need these times with God. Say, God, I don't know where I'm going. Everything is turning and spinning and the waves are throwing me around, God. I feel unrooted, God. I feel uprooted. I feel unstable. I feel anxious. I feel depressed. God, lead me, God. And listen to what he's saying. He's saying, God, it's not just that I want you to help me. And this is the prayer shift. God, will you lead me to where you are again my refuge, where I feel rooted and grounded in you, where I feel that God is my home, God is my shelter, God is my refuge, God is a safe space. God will lead my soul to that place, because at the moment, externally things are not well, God, but the reason is I'm failing because internally I'm not coping. So God, will you lead my heart, will you lead my soul to a place, God, where I feel safe, I feel at ease, where my brain can just come back, God, and my emotions can just come back in order. And that's his prayer. He's saying, God, will you shepherd my heart? Not just my life. Don't just bring me to a place of success and victory. I'm saying, God, this one is for me. Lead my heart to a place. And this is a prayer. And the Lord is a shepherd that knows the way, that can fully provide, sufficiently lead you. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, even through the dark valleys, God. Just take me there. And this is his prayer. But please see again, it's not just give me the direction. Don't just give me an outline. Don't just tell me go there. Even teach me, but don't just tell me how to do it. God, will you move with me? I need the shepherd next to me. I'm going to be at peace when the shepherd's next to me. I'm trusting that you can lead me. You can memorize this. I trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my ability to follow him. The Lord is your shepherd. You don't need to. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is not your GPS pin. The Lord is not your director. The Lord is your shepherd. With you, constantly. Bank on that. He's never going to leave you. And then the last one, yeah? It's just a reviving. He's saying, God, I need to hear your love. God, I need to see, to know that you're walking with me, the direction. God, I'm going to trust you to kickstart, jumpstart me, God. Get those, what do we call those stuff? Kicks my heart back into, anyway, those plates. Skok my heart, levendig Here, revive me. My wife is afraid to answer me. To revive me, God, I'm going to need you to revive me, God, to kick this in. I need to do this, God. I need you to help me. Revive me again. I see I didn't put that reference in there. But this is his prayer. And this is what I'm trusting God for this morning, for people. If you feel your soul is darkened, if you feel angst, anxiety, if you feel uncertain, constantly uncertain. I'm like, we're uncertain about everything always, eh? But I'm talking about I'm uncertain. I don't know what to do. I can't even in that sense. Were you that desperation of David saying, God, I don't know what to do, God. I'm coming to church this morning, but God, you got to do something because I can't do it anymore. I really just feel that I can't make it. And I have the sense that many people are not in church this morning because of this. The sense of, I don't have it in me anymore, God. My strength, my spirit fails. I'm gone. I can't anymore, God. So I'm trusting you, God, that you're going to touch me. And this is what I'm going to pray this morning. These three things. So you can do homework and do it by yourself. But love God, lead me, revive me. Love me, lead me, revive me. We're going to pray this. Greg and team, I want you to come forward. I'm going to say again, every single leader that has led through a time of transition has always, always had the sense of uncertainty, uprootedness. And it makes sense because you're going where you've never been before and you have a responsibility that you've never had before. So God is the one leading us in that. And if you're experiencing that, I want to say that it's not weird. It's not uncommon. It's not because of your lack of faith. It's not because of your lack of strength. Every single hero of faith that we have in our contemporary history and every single biblical hero we have had the same issue. It's not a failure to feel that your soul is not coping. If the darkness comes or the anxiety comes, it's not a failure of your faith. It's the reason for your faith. You need God to touch God. You need to believe that God is good, although everything around you says it's really dark out there. That there's hope. You're going to need God. So I'm going to pray. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the elders to pray. Ask, please, if we can come forward, some ministry leaders. I'm going to pray for people for these three things. And you don't have to pray them technically like this, but it's what David says. God, I need to hear that you love me. God, I need to hear from you that you love me. God, I know the Bible says so, but I need to hear that you love me. God, and I need, God, the knowledge that you're walking with me. Show me the direction, God. Guide me, God, because I don't know how to get out of this darkness. And the third thing, he says, God, I need to feel your kick of life in me, God. I need to feel that you revive me. I need to feel your strength, God. I need to feel your spirit touch me this morning. Father, I thank you, God, that you're the God who is everlasting. Can we dim the lights, please? Don't keep burning. That you're the God who is everlasting. That you, God, that is throughout the ages, God, you are the same. Nothing else is the same, God, but you remain constant, God. Your love, your faithfulness, your goodness, God, what the psalmist says, God, David says, your good spirit is the same, God. You only intend goodness, God. You only, in God, we can relax in your presence, what you said to us. We can unclamp, God, and open our hearts this morning, God. We want you to shut down because there's too much everywhere. But this morning we're opening up, God, because we need your life, God. We need your breath of life. I pray that you will revive, God, through your prophets, God, through your spirit, God. Revive your people this morning in Jesus' name. Revive your people, God. Revive your people, God, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for words of direction and comfort, words of affirmation. And we ask you in Jesus' name, God, for the kick of life, an encounter with the living God that brings life again where there's a deadness and a darkness and a numbness on the inside.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.